We're going to look at three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're going to see how God delivers them from a great tribulation. You've all heard this story, I'm sure, since you're boys and girls, and it goes like this. Once upon a time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. He was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. He was about 90 feet tall and close to 10 feet wide. That's how big that is. The ceiling here is 32 feet from the floor to the top. So imagine this statue would be 3 times more and about the width of between one of these pillars here. So he went up 90 feet and about 10 feet wide. He was huge. And he was made out of gold. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. And they were to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and then a herald cried out loud. And he said, "It is commanded, O people, and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the horn and the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Now, when the Jews were taken captive out of Israel and taken north into Babylon as prisoners, he took the cream of the crop and he began to brainwash them and to train them in the ways of his religion, of Nebuchadnezzar's government, of their business style. And he took these three young men, and they were set up as administrators, as very powerful guys, influential, handling some of the affairs of his kingdom. And that's who he's talking about here. "There are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not worship your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these three men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you will fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, it's not going to be good. You shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" You may want to underline that statement. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" At this point in the story, the king is very self-absorbed. He's very proud of himself that he's so powerful. And he's got this huge statue that everybody, by the hundreds of thousands, are worshiping. But notice how he has them worshiping. He has them worshiping by fear. Now, if you could put yourself into the kingdom of Babylon right now and just call it the city or county of San Diego, and let Nebuchadnezzar be the devil, and let the things of this world be that golden image. And he is telling everybody in our city to bow down to this image of what life should be. And that's what the image is what life should be. Jesus told us what life isn't. He said, "Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man has. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Is not this what the pagans worry about? How much more your Father is going to be looking after you. Solomon, arrayed in all of his glory and splendor, was not arrayed like these lilies of the field that you see. Or are not two sparrows sold in the marketplace, two for a penny? And if one falls to the ground and drops dead, does not your heavenly Father take notice of it in heaven? And how much more precious and important are you in your Father's eyes than these sparrows? So you take the system and you say, okay, this is the gold. We bow down to the temples. It costs about $20 million to build a Nordstrom's. That's a lot of money for a building, isn't it? Or for Saks Fifth Avenue, or for May Company, somewhere between $17 to $22 million. And they're temples. They're temples to merchandising. You ever notice a bank building? $50 million, $75 million to build a bank building. They're temples to money, to mammon, to power. That's what the skylines of our cities are made up, showing strength and power in steel and in glass. And so let's see ourselves in the midst of this system that's saying, bow down to me. Worship what I put on your television set. Worship what I put in your motion picture theaters. Worship what I put in your stores. Worship what I put in your showrooms. Worship the lifestyle. Worship everything that's material. And if you don't, I'm going to make it rough on you. And I'm going to put you into the midst of a bunch of trials, of fiery trials. So he's got a furnace all set up. But it's interesting that the worship is forced out of fear. If I don't worship, then there's going to be consequences to it. Quite the opposite of God. That he allows you to choose to worship or not to worship. And he gives nothing to this world for you to worship, but asks you to step out in faith and worship him who you can't see. But once you do see him, there will be nothing comparable to what you have ever seen with your eyes before on this earth once you get to his kingdom. So now we're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king says to us, and who is this God that would deliver you? At this point in his life, King Nebuchadnezzar has no idea who this God is and doesn't even know there's one that exists that could deliver anybody from anything. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, these guys remind me of Dennis. They need to work on their self-confidence. They have a lot of self-confidence, don't they? We don't need to answer you in this matter. Who is this God? He'll speak for himself. They knew where they stood in the issues of God and faith. Who is this God? We don't have any reason to answer you, O king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now here are some men that are so assured of their personal relationship with God. If that's the case, we're not going to bow down and worship you. We don't need to answer you in this matter. There is a separation of state and church. Not church and state, but a state and church. And you're not going to force us to worship that idol. And if you say that the consequences is of being thrown into a fiery furnace, then that's the consequence. We don't worry about that. And so he is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I like those three words. But if not. But if not. If he's not going to deliver us. I don't know about you, but if there was a way I could have negotiated at that point. If my God doesn't deliver me, is there a way that maybe I could work part-time for you or nights or weekends and clean up your office or something? But no, I mean, they're so confident. They don't care. You see, their lives are not based on this world. But if not, if he doesn't deliver me, otherwise, no matter what the world or the devil will throw at you, your faith should be so strong. Well, if I have to suffer and feel some pain and get my eyebrows singed a little bit, I'll still love him because he's in charge of my life and he has a reason and a purpose for my life. But if not, why don't you take that one home with you this week? And when you find yourself in different situations, well, but if not, if God's not going to help in this situation or show himself in this situation, that's okay. I'm still going to love him. But if not, O king, we're still not going to worship you. Let it be known. We won't serve you. So Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was really angry. And the expression of his face changed. toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, several of you are in the United States Navy SEAL team, and you're considered men of valor, cream of the crop. And this is what he was looking for. He wasn't just looking for some guys that were trained in basic training. He wanted the strongest, the toughest, the sharpest. And he got the guys that could do the job the quickest. And he said, I want my top military guys here. I want you to take them and throw them into this furnace. I want to make sure there's no way that they slip out of anybody's hands. They might know martial arts. They might know his sister judo. We don't know. So we want to make sure we get the men of valor. So they brought the men of valor, these strong guys in. And they were going to throw them into the furnace. Then these men were bound with their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So with the clothes on their back, that was all they had, they're thrown out of the picture. Nebuchadnezzar's finished with them, doesn't want anything to do with them. You just get out of my life, get out of my kingdom. You're not going to push me around, I'm the king, and this is the way it's going to be. And so, as they're in there, because the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now think of this for a moment. These are his key military personnel that are in his court, standing around his throne. The toughest, the most elite fighting force that he has. And he wasn't thinking. They heated this furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. And just the blast from the furnace of getting the door open and throwing these 3 men in was so much that it killed these soldiers. That's how hot it was. But the 3 guys are still thrown in there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was moving a little too fast. And we realize we have to be cautious when we're dealing with the things of God. Therefore, he gave this urgent call. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and he spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, we did throw 3 in there. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now there's a picture of Jesus Christ. He came right out of heaven, jumped right in the midst of the fire. You could call this cool in the furnace. And he's just walking around. They're not trying to get out of the fire. They're not hanging on the door. They're not jumping up and down and shouting or screaming and fearful. They're walking in the furnace, just fellowshipping in the midst of the most heated situation they have ever faced before. So hot that some people were dying because of this situation. And that's a picture that God would like to imprint in your heart. That no matter how hot the devil turns up the furnace, and no matter how big the problem is, and how impossible it appears that you could ever be delivered from this situation, the Lord will step right into the middle of it with you. That's a great hope that you and I have as his kids. He knows every one of us. He knows our social security numbers. He knows our house numbers. He knows our license plate numbers, our telephone numbers, our fax numbers, our cell phone numbers. He knows them all. He knows how to find us. He knows where we are right now. And when we get into trouble and we stand up for him, he is always there to stand up for us. And so here's this picture of a fire so hot that men die that are just standing near that furnace. And when the king looks inside, he says, weren't there 3? But I see 4, and they're just walking around. They're just enjoying it. And one is like he looks like the Son of God. He's astounded by this. Now remember his question I ask you to remember and to underline in verse 15. It said, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And now he looks into the furnace and he's getting his first glimpse of this God. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine this, because like in Proverbs, there's a metaphor that is given where King Solomon says, "Can a man take fiery coals to his chest and not be burned? Otherwise, can you play with sin and not get burnt by playing with sin?" And he said, "Of course you're going to get burnt." And he describes it as they came out of there, and he wanted to talk to him immediately. He probably thought this was cool. Man, how'd they do that? But their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes had no smoke smell on it. You ever walk into a place where there's people smoking and you don't like to smoke, but when you walk out, your sweater smells like you've been smoking, and your hair smells like you've been smoking, and your shirt smells like it's been smoking, and people think you've been smoking. And you're trying, it's not me. I'm not smoking. But my clothes smell like I've been smoking. And that's what he's saying. What would be natural would be, there would be this aroma to men that had been in a furnace that they were a little bit burnt. And a little singed, crispy critters. But there was nothing like that at all. These guys were just as normal as if there was no fire at all. God had made it as if there was no fire at all. So then he said, "Who? You are the servants of the Most High God." And they all came around, the administrators, and noticed that there was no smell of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word." They have frustrated the king's word. Now, it's interesting that God's kids are pilgrims and sojourners just passing through this planet. And we frustrate the king's word, church and state. It's a great frustration point for the American Civil Liberties Union. We frustrate the king's word. The king says, "We will abort babies." God's kids say, "We shouldn't abort babies." The king says, "Live your sexual preferences." God's kids say, "Don't live your sexual preferences." So you see, just from the get-go, when you make a commitment to this God who is able to deliver us from the hand of the devil, you become an enemy of the state, of the devil's kingdom. Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are his ways and his thoughts to ours. And so in a sense, we're at odds just by our presence in the midst of this boiling cauldron called life. And yet we're just going to pass through like these men. We're going to pass through, but you and I have friends who are going to remain for eternity in the fire. You and I are passing through. We're being tried as if by fire. We're being tested. But you and I work besides really cool people and really nice people. We live next door to and in apartment buildings below and above. Some pretty interesting people, some fun people. Did you see Billy Graham on Larry King Live the other night? And he got talking about salvation. And Larry King asked him, "Well, what about me, Billy? Am I going to make it?" And he said, "Well, Larry..." And they're friends. He said, I can't answer that. And he says, "Well, yes, you can. I'm the host of this show, and I can ask any question I want. Am I going to make it? Am I on the right road?" And Billy said, "Well, without Jesus, Larry, right now you're on the wrong road, and you're not going to make it." And he went to a commercial immediately. But I know Billy and Franklin love Larry King. And Larry loves them and has had them both many times on his program. And we have friends that we love and we care for. You go fishing with them. You go golfing with them. You might even go bowling with them. You go bike riding with them. You go jogging with them. You go on vacation with them. D.L. Moody tells the story of a grocer who was lying on his deathbed, and the doctor sat down beside him. And the doctor is a Christian man, and he realized he's got to talk to this guy. And so he says to his friend, the grocer, "I need to tell you something about life and death and Jesus Christ. He's God's son." And he begins to explain to him the gospel, how Jesus was sent to die for him and be buried for him and be raised from the dead for him. He's crucified on a cross for your sins. And that if you'll confess to God that you're a sinner, God will forgive you of your sins. And if you'll ask Jesus to come into your life, he'll take all of your sin. He'll take your life and he'll give you eternal life. And when you pass away, you'll go to heaven and live eternally with God and be given a new body. And the grocer leans over on his bed and says to his doctor, who, by the way, went into his store about every day or every other day of the week to buy something, and he said in a real feeble voice, "How long have you known this?" He said, "Well, I've known it ever since I moved from the East." It was in Chicago. "Oh." 2 days later, the doctor comes in and he sits down and he says, "You know, you've got to make a decision." And the old man looked at him and said, "Why didn't you tell me sooner?" And he died. I wonder how many people would say that to you and me. "Why didn't you tell me sooner? How long have you known this truth and you've kept it?" And you know, the devil says to you and me, "Oh, don't embarrass yourself by talking to him about the things of God. Don't look like a nerd talking about Jesus and the Bible to these people." When in reality, they, like you and I once were, know that they're trapped and they see no way out. "Who is this God that could deliver me?" They have no idea. And what a sad commentary that some of them would say to us, "Why didn't you tell me? You live next door to me. You came to my dry cleaners every week to get your laundry. You had your car washed at my car wash every week, and we talked. Every week I talked to you every Friday night. You never once told me that there was another life going on in San Diego." This king says, "You know, you're the servants of the Most High God. That's a long ways from who is this God that could deliver you from my hand?" And all it took was for three men to stand up and be God-fearing men and not man-fearing. And because of their witness, and because of their boldness and their confidence in this God that would deliver them, that's all it took for the king and all of his administration to look at them and say, "You are the servants of the Most High God." So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now America worships the god Molech. Molech was a god of the Canaanites, devil worship. And to appease the god of Molech, they took their babies and put them in Molech's hands. His statue was all over Canaan. And when they would have the public abortions of the babies, they would light up these big metal statues. And Molech stood with his arms like this, and the mothers would take their little babies and lay them into this molten metal, and the baby would be sacrificed to this god Molech, a god of power. The god of Mammon was worshipped. They worshipped the god of Mammon of that land. And one of the reasons God said, "When you go into the promised land, you will utterly destroy everyone." Because all of their gods were false gods, but they were devil worship. Mammon was the god of money, the god of power, the god of position, the god that ruled over their politics and over their business. And then there was the goddess that was Isis over in Egypt that had trickled down to Ashtart. She became Ashtart or Ashtoreth in the Canaanite land. And she was the goddess of fertility, sex, lust, pornography. And the people bowed down and worshipped it. And you know, you can go through the gods of Canaan and you'll find every one of them stand up 90 feet tall and 10 feet wide in the United States of America today. And America is worshipping the same demonic gods that the Canaanites were worshipping before God destroyed them and wiped them off the face of this earth. They just have different names. And you're politically incorrect if you don't respond to these spiritual beings that are in control of our country. But you are politically correct if you respond. People have responded and compromised with these spirits to be politically correct. Their own moral fiber is totally exposed before the whole world. And the Bible said before Jesus Christ comes back, people will call good evil and they'll call evil good. To be a good person is a bad thing. To be a raunchy person is a good thing. And so now three men stand up with their lives, and they said they have surrendered their bodies and their lives to this Most High God. and he has delivered them from our hands. And they would not compromise and worship the gods that we had set up. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. As back in the New Testament, just before you get the book of Revelation, James, chapter 1. Verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials and testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials and temptations come to you, like to these men, as a test. The devil thinks he's going to destroy you. But when you make a commitment to God that whatever he has, but if not, if he's not going to deliver me from this fire, we're still standing as godly men. But if not, makes no difference what you throw at us. We're still going to love God and trust God. But if not, because patience will work something in your life that you need. And it takes this fiery trial to be able to bring that patience forward. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now it is interesting that these men trusted the Lord, and they were positively sure that he was going to provide for them whatever they needed in the midst of this trial. Turn to the next book, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. They knew where their reservations were. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love him. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So now you come into these situations. You find out with your girlfriend that she's pregnant. And it hits both of you like a ton of boulders just smashing down on your heads. Look what we've done. What do we do? And then the challenge is, do we run to the Lord who will give us strength and give us comfort and give us wisdom? Or do we run into the fiery furnace and throw ourselves in because we have really messed up? Now, well, it'd be best, you know, that you get an abortion. And then we go kill the baby. And life is full of these testings and these trials that, as God's kids, we find ourselves in situations we don't know what happened to us. We can't reason correctly. Why did I do that? I was stupid. And yet God isn't sitting there with a big club. You know, like over at Chuck E. Cheese or some of these kids' places, there's this kind of a game. They put a quarter in. They get a little thing on with a little pillow on top of it, and these little gophers jump up, and boom, boom. And when the gophers pop up, if you hit him on the head and pop him back down, well, then you get extra points and you get a free cheese pizza or something, I don't know. Well, sometimes we think God's like that. He's looking all over San Diego, sees us as a crowd, and once one of you pop up, boom, he's going to get you, and then boom, and he's going to get you, boom. And that isn't how God is. He wants to deliver you. He wants to love you. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to come to your rescue. He doesn't want to condemn you. And so these men were strong going into the furnace. Now we're told here in James and in Peter that the furnace is set here today as fire testing gold to see the genuineness of your faith. Do you really love me? Who is this God that'll deliver you? Do you have the strength to say, well, it's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. That's who's going to deliver me through this situation. He loves me and he gave himself for me. It's one of the great things about knowing God is that he delivers us from the fires we catch ourselves in and the fires that this world throws us into. That he's always there to deliver us and to walk with us in the midst. And then finally, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And in this verse, we see God has another picture for a great plan for you and for me. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is wonderful. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You don't have to worry. You don't have to doubt. You just have peace. And you know, whatever happens, God's going to end up having it turn out for good for your life. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The devil says, bow down and worship Mr. Zigzag. So thousands of San Diegans run into 7-Eleven and buy Mr. Zigzag. The devil says to thousands of San Diegos, bow down and worship Playboy and Penthouse. And so they rush in and they buy these lustful magazines. Bow down and worship the happy hour. Bow down and worship the flesh that you see on the beaches. And if you don't, you're going to be miserable. And I'll make your life miserable. So it's better that you do it my way. And he has tens and hundreds of thousands of San Diegans, prisoners, in the spirit, just like the Jews were under the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, when you go over to County Mental Health and you go in to visit some person, and you say, well, I got to watch out for myself. No, there's a lot of Kool-Aid sitting along the side there. And there's big sort of aluminum pots with a cup next to it. And you see the patients drinking the Kool-Aid. They don't know, but the Kool-Aid is drugged. Keeps them sedated. Keeps them down a little bit so they don't go ballistic on you. So you sort of know that going in that, yeah, they could do something maybe to try to harm you, but they're drugged up enough. Their reflexes aren't going to be that good that you could defend yourself. And you know, there's an opiate that permeates the air of San Diego. People breathe it in and they turn around and say, oh yes, everybody else is doing this. Oh yes, that's how the girls are dressing on the beach. I better go buy me one of those. They, what is that, a string and a couple of Band-Aids? The styles have changed, but I want to be like the rest of the girls, so I better go buy one. And then the guy said, well, some guys are experimenting with this. I think I'll experiment. And they smell that opiate that's just sort of floating in the air. And, oh, this is how we live. And you know what? That opiate gives you a euphoria that you think, well, I'm free. I'm making my own decisions. But really, it's made you a prisoner. And you don't understand. You are just living the way that you've been programmed to live. And you're not free. It is inside your flesh to do all of this because that's how all the media tells you to live. And everything that bombards your senses. And so everybody lives like that. And yet you could be like Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. And you can lift your head up high and your shoulders back. And you don't need to bow down, though 1,389,000 people bow down in the city. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the devil can threaten me with fire, but he is going to be for eternity in a lake of fire that'll never be put out. And I'm going to be reigning with Jesus Christ in his Father's kingdom. And the devil can worry me and fret me and coerce me and tell me you're not going to have friends and people aren't going to like you and they're going to look at you weird. Throw me into the fire. You need to be like these people that have courage, that are bold, that know what they believe and they stand up for what they believe. These weren't weak-spined kids. These were young men that made a decision, we will not bow to this world. See, when you make that decision, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They weren't arrogant. They said, King, you're playing a game with yourself. God will deliver us. Well, who is this God? Well, we don't need to answer you on that. If you don't know who he is by now, and he's given you the power to be King Nebuchadnezzar, you're never probably going to know. But he found out without them ever talking or answering that question. He found out because he saw them walking with the Lord in a rough time. And if you will just keep walking with the Lord, not only in these good times, but when the furnace is turned up on you, your life is going to be blessed. We have all done things in our lives that were stupid. We can never bring those things back. They were stupid. We wish we could. They're over with. Forget it. But now when the furnace is turned up and the fire is there, don't do things that are stupid. Call upon the Lord. For as it says, we are justified by faith. He is turning this up to test our faith, to see if it'll be pure as gold. You see, the gold that was coming out of these men's heart was more pure than that 90-foot high and 10-foot wide statue's gold. They had purer gold in their hearts than that statue. And I'm not going to bow to a statue. Are you? I'm not going to bow to the spirit and the mood and the mores of our society. Are you? I'm going to bow to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who has the heaven as his throne and the earth as his footstool, whose right hand spans the universe. That's the one I trust in. I didn't evolve from a monkey. I was created in the likeness and the image of my Father. If you want to be a monkey's uncle and say you were created in his image, that's something else, Harry. But he said, you have been justified by faith. And finally, here in verse 3 and 4, look what he says here to the Roman church. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom also we have access. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance brings forth character. And character brings forth hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Who is this God that will deliver you? He is the one that pours himself into your heart to make your heart better than fine gold. He is the one that will come into the fiery tribulations and trials to purify you, to give you strength and patience. This is painful, but I know I'm going to make it. It's like going to the dentist. I was in the dentist chair for 3 hours the other day, but I kept saying, I've got 2 hours and 59 minutes to go. Can you get that needle out of my mouth? He said, this one's going to be a long one. It's 2 hours and 58 minutes to go. 2 hours and 57 minutes to go. Got 7 minutes to go. Am I ready to go? Can I get out? Okay, I'm leaving. You said 3 hours. I'm gone. Now, 15 more minutes? Okay, I made it 3 hours. I can make it 15 more minutes. Perseverance, patience. And then you become a person with hope. I have hope for my life. You know, Jesus wants to walk with you this week. Let him into these situations. The Lord wants to stand right here with you and with your friends. And it's going to take you and me to be willing not to bow and compromise our integrity so that our friends will see you are the servants of the Most High God. How can I know him? Father, we bow our hearts before you and thank you that through the thick and thin of life, Jesus is always willing to come down and to walk with us. Lord, when we look at the scriptures of Jesus walking by the seaside with his disciples, walking on the hillsides with his followers, walking in the courtrooms with the judges and the religious leaders, walking in the synagogues with the people, walking in the marketplace, but above all, to see him walking up to Golgotha to be crucified, we realize that we want to walk with Jesus. And Jesus, I pray for all these women and all these men today that are in a fiery furnace, They're in turmoil. They don't have peace. They just can't find you. And yet now we know that we're justified. We have access to you. We have peace with God. Let them find you in the midst of their lives right now. And let us all take seriously this responsibility to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Non-compromisers. Men and women of character. Men and women of integrity, of purpose, and of faith. And may our friends that we've written down on our list today come to know you, Lord. And may they come to know you through our lives, being closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.